Read the very first verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. You've read it many times and heard it, but listen again prayerfully as God speaks to us from out of His Word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." I want you to go with me from that scene in Scripture to the wilderness land around Mount Horeb, where a fugitive named Moses is keeping the sheep of his father-in-law. And there suddenly appeared out of a little bush burning out there on the desert an angel of God. And there could be no doubt about the purpose of the encounter. For the word came out of that burning bush, "I have seen the affliction of my people, and I want you to go in my name and in my power to deliver my people." Or turn from that scene to the early chapters of the book of Isaiah. A young prophet who already had achieved great recognition among the people of the land as a spokesman for God. But in that awesome experience of worship in the temple, you remember how he saw the throne of God high and lifted up. And he heard the cherubim as they cried to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And then finally Isaiah heard the voice saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for it?" I like what Oswald Chambers has to say about that call of Isaiah. Chambers said, "God did not address Isaiah by name. Isaiah overheard God saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for it?' As though God is always saying that, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for it?'" And Isaiah, in that moment of worship experience, heard what someone has described as God's sigh in the heart of the world. But the passage of Scripture that I want us really to zero in on today is to be found in the familiar word from the book of Jonah. I want to read just the first two verses of the first chapter and then the first two verses of chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." And then notice again in chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." Before I say more about the call of Jonah to go, a call, I believe, to foreign missions as far as Jonah was concerned. Before I say more about that, I want simply to say that I praise God that we as Baptists make much of a God-called ministry. We believe that a man is eminently qualified to speak for God when he has heard the clarion call of God down in the depths of his soul. When a call has been clearly given and firmly fixed and inescapably established in his heart, though the man may not know as much about academics as a university professor, though he may not be as good at entertainment as a television personality, though he may not be very polished as far as education is concerned, if he has heard the call from God, he is qualified to stand before men on God's behalf. And I praise God that more than 37 years ago, as I knelt beside my bed one night, I heard the same voice that Abram heard, and the same voice that Isaiah heard and that Moses heard. But I want to confess to you today, there are certain aspects of my call to preach that have always been shrouded in mystery to me. Oh, I know when it happened. I know where it happened. I know some of the events that led up to that call. But as I've pondered it and reflected upon it, there are certain aspects of it that I've never fully understood. Why would God call me, a nobody, knowing me as He knows me, knowing the flagrant sins of my youth, knowing my weaknesses and my defilement? Why would God choose me? I challenge you, my brothers, to answer that question as regarding your call. There are certain aspects of mystery surrounding my call to preach. And just as I have difficulty in explaining all that there is in my call to preach, I cannot fully explain to you nor dissect completely that call that came some 10 years later to go overseas as a missionary. But the fact is, I know that it came. I know that serving God in a brick county seat church down in Texas, that there came the same voice of God saying, I want you to go somewhere across the world to preach my word to men. I can recount some of the influences that led up to that call. I remember, some of you men did who went to Southwestern, that chapel service when Shadrach Lockridge preached that great missionary sermon called The Mission of the Church. I've never forgotten that. I can remember those mission days at Southwestern when somehow I managed to stay in my seat, but I just fancied that I was feeling what every man of God was feeling in that place. And I remember when I went to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Belton, Texas, I was appalled in my soul that nobody seemed to care about the Hispanic people in that town. And I began to visit them, and I began to win them to Christ, and I began to baptize them. And to the consternation of some of our dear distinguished people at the old historic First Baptist Church, I brought them down to the First Baptist Church and enrolled them in our Sunday school. And God began to speak to me about missions across the world. And then He brought into our fellowship Hoke and Wanda Smith from South America. I'd never been really up close to a real live missionary before. And I wondered, how on earth would a man with this kind of a mind and with these talents and with these spiritual gifts, why would a man like this plant his life down in South America? And I never found the answer to that question, except that every time I looked to Hope for spiritual depth and for faithfulness to God, it was there. And I'll never forget the question he asked me one day. We were out visiting together. And Hope said to me, Charles, if a pulpit committee were to come to Belton from a Baptist church in a city of more than 750,000 people, and that little Baptist church was the only church in that city, would you consider the call to go? And I thought about that for a moment. I said, certainly I would. I thought about the challenge, Brother Jerry, of that kind of a situation. The only Baptist church in a city of more than 750,000 people. And I said, yes, I'd go. I'd consider it. He said, I know of 15 cities like that in South America. The only catch is they can't send a pulpit committee to hear you. That struck a note in my heart. And a little later on, my wife and I shared with each other and then with our family and our friends and the members of our church that God had called us to go. And we were approved for appointment by the Foreign Mission Board. I remember telling the personnel committee of the board, anywhere but Africa. We'll go to South America, we'll go to Japan, we'll go anywhere but Africa. But when the day of appointment dawned, the challenge was to go to Africa. And our heart has been there ever since. There have been some detours along the way. In Africa, we call those deviations. There have been some deviations along the way. The Word of God says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I believe the stops of a good man are also ordered by the Lord. In 1970, when we came on furlough, our youngest daughter had serious orthopedic surgery. And the doctor said she may not be able to go back at all. At least she must stay in the States 2 or 3 years. And while we were pondering the meaning of that stop in the plan of God, I was at the Southern Baptist Convention meeting out in Denver, received a call from the chairman of a committee down in Biloxi, Mississippi, and he said, "Would you come and talk to our committee about being our pastor? We understand you can't go back to Africa." I flew down and talked to them. I said, "I don't know how long this sojourn will last. If God opens the door, we're going back." They said, "We still want you to come." And for over 2 years, we had a blessed ministry in the First Baptist Church of Biloxi. We got back to East Africa just in time for the reign of terror and the bloodbath under Idi Amin. 500,000 to 600,000 innocent people died. I wish I could tell you about the frustration, about the fear. I wish I could tell you about Bibles being burnt and church buildings being destroyed and pastors being persecuted. And finally, when we could stay no longer, we crossed the border into Kenya and finished out that term of service. And then as we came back to the States for that furlough, with the trauma of Uganda behind us, there were fresh orders from God. And He called us to a different kind of foreign mission field called Oklahoma. And we came up here, and for 7.5 years, how God blessed us and taught us with the dear people at Northwest Baptist Church. But we couldn't get away from that insistent call of God for personal involvement in world missions. I served on the Foreign Mission Board and saw the world from a different perspective. Again, in 1978, I was just certain that God was going to let me go back. I asked the Foreign Mission Board to reappoint us, and they agreed to do it. I told the members of my church, I resigned. I stood up, Brother Jerry, and formally resigned the pastor. 1978, and then one early morning, God spoke to me out of the book of Ezekiel in a word that was strange to my heart. I want you to hear what He said to me. He said, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or of difficult language, but to the house of Israel." I want to tell you, I was in a mess. I'd resigned my church. I'd sold my new Buick automobile. I was in a mess. And I went back to that newly organized pulpit committee and I said, "Brethren, God has spoken to me again." And they, would you believe, they asked me to come back and serve again as pastor. But in 1981, we went back again, this time to a great metropolitan city, and we've been there. And God is somehow going to use our lives to establish an urban ministry in that city that will reach the thousands for Christ. Now, all of that to say that Jonah was called to a great city. It was a city great in its antiquity, for it was established by Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. It was a city great in its size, great in its population, at least 750,000 people. But most of all, it was a city great in its sin. God said, "Their sin has come up before me like a rotten smell in my nostrils. I can smell it from heaven. And I want you to go." Now you know and I know how the liberals and the skeptics have made light of the book of Jonah. How they've had a field day trying to tell us it is a myth or a fairy tale or an allegory. But I want to tell you, it's pure history. It's pure history. You read about Jonah, whose village was Gath-Helper, just 2 or 3 miles from Nazareth. You read about Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, who is mentioned as being a prophet under the reign of Jeroboam the second. Or hear Jesus say, "There shall no sign be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And saying, "The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment against this generation For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. I want to tell you today that Jonah is real, and his call to go is real. And I want you to see with me today that above everything else that there is in the book of Jonah, there is above all that you will read on the pages of God's inspired Word in this portion of Scripture, there is the truth of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God above the cry of that repentant city, above the cry of desperate men at sea fearing for their lives, above the cry of Jonah, the rebellious prophet, as he's swallowed up by the fish, there is the sovereign God whose throne is in heaven and who rules over all the earth, who does whatever he wants to do. The writer of Ecclesiastes, I like the way the Living Bible puts it in chapter 7. He says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he's made crooked? That simply means that God is sovereign in all of his ways. And in the life of this foreign missionary Jonah, I see something about the fact that God is sovereign in his call. Now, what does that mean? It just means he calls whomever he will. And it's always been amazing to me that he seems to specialize in calling nobodies. Nothing to indicate that Jonah was a well-educated man or a wealthy man or an athlete or that he was handsome. He was just another of God's nobodies. But God down there in that little country village spoke to him, called him with a sovereign call, and said, I want you to go. And Jonah heard that call and understood it. I've always been amazed when I hear the call of Jesus to the disciples. He walked down by Galilee and called James and John and Andrew and Peter. And then he added to that lot a resident pessimist named Philip and a pragmatist named Thomas and a rebel against the government named Simeon or Simon. He added to them a tax collector named Matthew and four other guys who were just nobodies. And they sat at his feet, and then he sent them out in his name, specializing in calling the nobodies of this earth. I want to tell you today that I believe that in this book of Jonah, there is underlined for our attention the fact that God is sovereign in his call. I don't know why he called me. I don't know why he called you. I don't know why his call keeps coming to the nobodies of this earth, but I know that it does. And he's sovereign in his call. Again, I like what Chambers has said about the call of God. He says that there are many different calls in the world. There's the call of the wild, the call of the sea, the call of the mountains. But these calls are heard by only the few. The only ones who hear the call are those who have the nature of that which calls within them. And when a man is so enmeshed and swallowed up in the nature of God, then the call of God, the sovereign call, comes through. There's just one other word I want to say about the sovereign call of God in Jonah's life and in my life and in your life. I wish I could give proper credit for the quotation, but I cannot remember where I read it first. Somebody has written, many a great church is sick at its stomach because some Jonah call to a distant Nineveh jumped overboard into its pulpit. I want you to think about that. Many a great church sick at its stomach because some Jonah call to a distant Nineveh jumped overboard into its pulpit. But not only is God sovereign in his call, he is sovereign in his commission. God said, I want you to go to that distant city, and I want you to preach. I want you to declare my message. That's the voice of God. That's the divinely authoritative voice of God. That's Jehovah speaking. That's not a telephone call from a friend. That's not a letter from some relative saying you ought to be in the ministry. That's God's commission to this man. And I want to say to you with all love in my heart, dear brothers from Oklahoma and sisters, we are presently fantastic failures in fulfilling, in carrying out the commission of our God. We are fantastic failures. Talk about Jonah if you want to. But he finally got there. And he finally preached the preaching that God gave him to preach. Why do I say we're fantastic failures? We live in a world of almost 5 billion people. A world that grows by 100 million every year. Every 12 years, a nation the size of Japan is being born. We live in that kind of a world. And yet 95% of all the world's preachers preach to 5% of the world's people. 96% of all church finances are being expended on 6% of the world's people. I'm saying to you, we are fantastic failures in carrying out the divinely given commission of Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you know that in our world there are, somebody has compiled the figures, there are over 100,000 missionaries of every denominational stripe, counting home missionaries, foreign missionaries, about 100,000 missionaries in our world. That means people who go out in this sense. But did you know that Avon Cosmetics Company has more than 1 million salesmen in the world? Did you know that Amway has more than 1 million distributors across the world? I say to you again, we are fantastic failures in carrying out the commission of our Lord. In the early days of my missionary life, I've been down little footpaths where it would seem that a white man had never walked before. And down at the end of that path, there would be a small village. And I would say to myself in those early days, surely I'm the first man who's ever been here, first white man who's ever visited this village. But up against one of those whitewashed mud walls, I would see a big red and white sign saying, "Drink Coca-Cola." And out in front of a little shop, I would find a tailor seated at a Singer sewing machine. And I said to myself so often, Singer and Coca-Cola are much more diligent in their commission than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to me today. Matthew spells out the methodology, the strategy. He says we are to make disciples, we are to mark them by believers' baptism, and we are to mature them in the faith. Mark tells us about the scope of it. We're to go into all the world and preach to every creature, to all creation. Luke tells us about the message. We are to preach that repentance and forgiveness of sin be understood by all men. John never forgot that night in the upper room when Jesus suddenly appeared and said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Never forgot it. And Dr. McGavran says, and I agree with him, that Paul's summing up of the Great Commission is to be found in the closing part of Romans chapter 16. Listen, the gospel hidden for long ages, but now by command of the eternal God, revealed to all the peoples to bring them to faith and to obedience. I want to tell you today, God is sovereign in his commission, not only to Jonah, but to us. Finally, God is not only sovereign in his call, not only sovereign in his commission, he is sovereign in his message. He said to Jonah, "I want you to go and preach the proclamation, proclaim the proclamation that I shall give you." Isn't that an amazing thing? That God would move in on a great pagan city of almost 1 million souls with nothing but a preacher. Nothing about improving the housing. Nothing about cleaning up the ghettos. Nothing about feeding the hungry. Nothing about the holistic ministry that Dr. Eves mentioned. He said, "I want you to go and I want you to preach the preaching that I bid you." And in the New Testament, he said to the Apostle Paul, in the same way, You're to go to Corinth. And Paul, in the very first chapter, said the Jews are looking for a sign and the Greeks are seeking wisdom, but we preach Christ. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I want to tell you today, dear friends, I'm for anything that will alleviate human suffering. I'm as deeply concerned about the starving thousands of Africa as anybody in this house. But I want to tell you, to feed the hungry is not to fulfill the commission of our Lord. If we are to obey the sovereign message of our God, we are to preach Christ. The Christ crucified according to the Scriptures, buried, raised again on the third day, and appearing alive. And ever since those early resurrection appearances, appearing to those of us who are here today, saying, I want you to go in my name. And I want you to preach Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. I've learned across almost 25 years of contact with Africa that of all that I can do for a man, if I feed him, if I give him money, if I give him clothing, if I help his social status, whatever I do for him, the greatest thing I can do for him, the greatest thing I can do is to give him a spiritual dimension of life that comes when he is born of the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you that God, just as he was in the days of Jonah, God is still sovereign in his message. And he's saying to us, preach Christ. If you were in Dr. Cal Guy's mission classes at Southwestern, you remember his frequent references to Enrico Nelson, commonly called the Apostle of the Amazon. Nelson was born in Sweden. He came to the United States as a child. In 1891, under the compulsion of a divine call, he and his wife went as independent missionaries down to Brazil and began to preach to the thousands of people up and down the Amazon River. In 1897, Mr. and Mrs. Nelson were adopted by our Foreign Mission Board. And for 50 years, they labored among the people of Brazil. When Nelson was 74 years of age, finally the Foreign Mission Board persuaded him to come home. And he came back to America, but he was restless and there was this urging down in his soul. And he pled with the Foreign Mission Board to let him go back. And the medical consultant of the board, if you've had any dealings with the medical consultant of the board, you know what I'm talking about. He said, no, you can't go. But Enrico Nelson said, I must go. And he went over the objection of the Foreign Mission Board. He met down there L.M. Bratcher, who was the secretary of the Home Mission Board of Brazilian Baptist, at an appointed meeting place near the border of Bolivia. And they had purposed to go down one of the tributaries of the Amazon on a long evangelical preaching mission. And they were old friends, and they embraced, and they greeted one another, and they exchanged news of family and friends and churches, sitting on a log there beside the river. And L.M. Bratcher says, after a while, this 77-year-old Nelson jumped to his feet, and he said, let's get going. Let's get going. The time is short, and we must be preaching. They started on that preaching mission. 1 week later, it was evident that Nelson was afflicted with the worst kind of malaria. And L.M. Bratcher managed to get him back to Manaus, surrounded by his family and his friends and the church members. There he died. But his words still ring in my heart. Let's get going. The time is short, and we must be preaching. God bless you.